I sat in the basement the other day and was looking at these books of the month. This is the new book of the month, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. It's written by a pastor named Jerry Cook. And I have copies of these. And if you'll come up and visit with me after church, you can have one of those. If you want to pay for it, it's $12, 12 bucks. I also have some that I took out of the library at Victorious Christian Living that if you just want to borrow one and read it and give it back, you can have one of those. But that's the book of the month that we're going to read. Today's Mother's Day, May 14th. We'll be looking at Ephesians 6 and the beginning part of John chapter 2. I sit in the basement and I composed some words that I want to read to you to honor the ladies in our congregation. And that we honor you. Every woman who has been or will be willing to allow the grace and the kindness of Jesus Christ to flow through her in the life of a child, we honor you. To every mom who is willing to put her personal goals and dreams aside, to give of her life and the upbringing of her children, we praise you. To every mother that has or will choose life and to allow God to knit together a child in her womb to fulfill His purpose and to reveal His glory, we celebrate you. And to every grandmother who is lovingly taking the role of teaching her grandchildren the goodness, the grace, and the mercy of our Heavenly Father, we thank you. I wanted to compose those in words. Mother's Day is only one day a year. And we know that you're serving God every day and shaping the life of a child is one of the greatest and most important purposes He gives in this life. Thank you for accepting it and nurturing the gift that He's presented to you. Sometimes I do spontaneous things, but sometimes when I talk about mothers and ladies being willing to become mothers and the hope of being mothers and wonder of grandmothers, sometimes words fail me, so I actually tried to text that in a way to communicate my heart. Is Mother's Day a biblical concept? In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents because you're Christians. This is the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother that everything will go well with you and that you may have long life on earth." This is an important commandment with a promise. So, is it biblical to celebrate Mother's Day? Is it biblical to have the attitude of honoring your father and your mother? What do you think? Yeah, I think it is a biblical thing to do to honor our parents. When we're children, you know, before we get to be young adults or adults, to obey your parents is what you're supposed to do. Some of us are older. I'm learning how to parent adult children. All of my children are adults now. And it's different parenting adult children because adult children don't have to obey me anymore. They're adults. They're all over 21 years of age. It's their life. They don't have to obey me anymore. If they want to have a life that's blessed, they would honor their mother and I. That will bring blessings to their life. It's actually the only commandment with a promise. So, did Jesus honor His mother? Here's John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's a cute story. I like this one. 2 days later, they were in a wedding in the town of Cana in Galilee. Jesus, His mother, were there. And Jesus and His disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When they ran out of the wine, His mother said to Him, "They're out of wine." He says to her, "You must not tell me what to do. My time isn't come yet." Jesus' mother then told the servants, "Do whatever He tells you to do." And the Jews, who had rules about ritual washing for the purpose, had 6 stone jars there, each one of them that was large enough to hold 20 to 30 gallons of wine or water for washing. It turns into wine in the next slide. But I thought it was really cool the way this translation does this. Jesus, 30 years old, he's there with his mother. His mother sees that they have a crisis. Comes, Jesus, they're out of wine. And he says, Mom, Mom, don't tell me what to do, Mom. Right? It's not my time yet. And, you know, every time I do a wedding, actually the first bar wedding I ever did, I was walking down the aisle after it was over and the DJ came to the microphone and said, and now we have 25 kegs of Bud Light in the back. I wasn't even all the way down the aisleway yet at the Latin American club. And later the father of the bride come and he says, does that bother you that I did that? I say, no, not really. First wedding we have Jesus going to, if you average that out at 25 gallons per jug times 6 jugs, that's like 150 gallons of wine. You know, so 25 kegs of Bud Light is, you know, comparable, I guess. Anyway, as the story goes on, Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Then he said, now, draw the water out and take it to the man in charge of the feast. And they took it. And it turned into wine. And he tasted it. He did not know where the wine had come from. So he called the bridegroom and he said, hey, everyone serves the best wine first. And after the guests have drunk a lot, he serves them the ordinary wine. But you have kept the best wine until now. Jesus performed his first miracle in the Cana of Galilee, where he revealed his glory to his disciples who believed him. After this, Jesus' mother, brothers, and disciples went to Capernaum and they stayed there for a while. So I underlined that part for you. The very first miracle Jesus did was in direct response to a relationship with his mother. His mother asked him to do a favor, and his direct response in his first miracle ever was honoring his mother's request. Now then, go to the end of his life. John chapter 19. Jesus' mother stood there beside his cross with her sister Mary, the wife of, how would you pronounce that, Jules? Clopas? That's how I'm going to pronounce it today, Clopas. Mary Magdalene was standing there. When Jesus saw his mother and his favorite disciple, John, with her, he said to his mother, this man is now your son. And he said to the disciple, she is now your mother. From then on, that disciple took her to his home. Jesus knew that he had now finished his work. So the first miracle he did was in direct response to his mother. The next to the last thing he did before he died was in direct response to his mother. So I think we could draw from just those two illustrations. I could give you more, but my wife says I already have more of an outline than I'll be able to do in the time allotted. So I won't give you more, but the beginning and the end of his ministry were in direct response to honoring his mother. So draw some conclusions with me. Did Jesus honor his mother? I think so. How did he do that? On your outline, Jesus, what? He listened to what his mother said, even though he didn't have the greatest of response back in that passage that I think that's the New Living Bible that I quoted that from. But he listened to her. So what could we draw from that? Is it a good thing for you and I to listen to what our mother has to say to us and consider it, even when you get older? Yeah, and when you're younger, do what she tells you to do, right? When you get older, at least listen to her. Jesus shared time. That's your blank. Time. When he went places, he took his mom and his friends. So, is it biblical for your mom to go with you to do stuff? Yeah. Does your mom like you to spend time with her? Yes, I think so. You know? I think spending time with your mother, listening to her, are good biblical patterns. Jesus asked people to help his mom. That's your last blank under Jesus. He asked people to help his mom. Is it a good thing for you to ask people to help your mom out with stuff? Yeah, I think it is. I think she will feel loved and blessed and honored if you do that. So, what about your mother? What about my mother? Should I honor my mother? Should you honor your mother? It's a good question. Why should you honor your mother? Is it because she's perfect? Should you honor your mother because you're perfect? She's perfect? Was there ever a perfect woman? Will there ever be a perfect woman on planet Earth? No, all you guys are looking for the perfect woman, quit. There isn't one. There won't ever be one. There's no perfect women. Was there ever a perfect man? Yes, one. And he's still waiting to be married. If you would like to be a part of the wedding ceremony, I know how you can get into heaven and how you can be a part of that bride. But the only perfect guy isn't married yet. He's waiting for his bride to get prepared. So, there was a perfect man. So the conclusion is your mother perfect? No. Jules was a good mom, but she's not perfect. When I graduated from college in 84, I was really surprised that there were less than a handful of things that all the psychiatrists, psychologists, and sociologists agreed on. Less than five things that they all agreed on. And one of those things were, this fact. All of us come from dysfunctional homes. There is no such thing as a normal home. Nobody's home is normal. All of them are dysfunctional. All of them are messed up. And I thought, I don't know. I've been serving the Lord at Victorious Christian Living for 17 years now, doing biblical counseling. And without exception, every person that I've ministered to has grievances, has ill effects from their parenting skills. Either their father or their mother, and oftentimes both, did and said things that caused ill effects in their life as they perceived it. What I'm saying is, the secular world, in my experience in 17 years, is you don't have a perfect mom and I don't either. And your dad isn't any better. None of them are perfect. So should you still honor them even though they're not perfect? Yeah, I think we should. How could I honor my mother? How could you do that? What about you mothers? How can I be a godly mother? What if honoring your mother and being a godly mother had the same solution? What if God's pattern of living in relationships was the same, whether you were a mother, a father, child, son, daughter? What if that pattern of relationship was the same? God's a simple creator. I believe this is true, that there is a simple pattern that I as a child can honor my mother and love my mother. There's a simple pattern that my children can honor their mother. And I'd like to show it to you. Looks like that. Love, acceptance, and forgiveness, I believe, is the pattern not only to build the church, equipping the saints to live a Christian life in a non-Christian world, but to have right relationships with our folks. So what is love? I wrote down 1 John 3:16. How many of you know what John 3:16 says? In John's first book, John, and in his second book, 1 John, it's interesting that 3:16 and both of them have the same concept. This is how we know what love is. Christ gave His life for us. We too then ought to give our lives to others. The key word in that passage and in John 3:16 is God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that you and I would not perish in hell but have everlasting life. Giving is a way God helps us understand what love is. Giving. So, what is love? God is love. That's the blank I put on your outline. In 1 John 4, 7 and 8, remember when Marty was teaching us that song a couple weeks ago? God is love. And everyone that knows God, I'm not going to sing it for you with the microphone turned on because it'll end up on the internet. But, God is love. Love is a decision of your will. In our culture, most people think of love as, that lofty emotional feeling that you get when you're around somebody. Right? That's really not what love is. That's just the emotions that follow the decision that you've made to love that person. When you decide to love somebody, most of the time, there's an emotional response that's a lot of fun. If you've been married for a number of years, or if you've had a mother or a father for a number of years, you realize that the emotions change. The emotions change. But the decision is the same. You decide to love them. And love is a present attitude and an action. It's a decision make, and you have an attitude that I love this person, whether it's your mother, whether your mother to the child, whether it's a spouse, doesn't really matter. The attitude is I love them, and then there's an action that follows that. And let me share with you what I think those steps would be, action steps. I choose to humble myself. That's the first step. I choose to humble myself, whether I'm a mother, whether I'm a father, whether I'm a child, whether I'm a spouse, whatever the situation is, I choose to have this attitude in me that I humble myself. Can you see that in the life of Jesus Christ? Leaving heaven, coming to earth, becoming a puny human to be the redemptive sacrifice for you and I so we could have an eternal relationship with the Father. Jesus humbled himself. That was his first step. Second one, I choose to trust God. I choose in relationship to trust God. Not my own wisdom, not my own understanding, not my own concepts of how it should be, what it should look like, but I trust God in the relationship to do what only He can do. Thirdly, I choose to be accepting. I don't love my mother or my children because they're perfect. I accept them because they are the mother that I was given. They are the children that I was given. So I love them, I accept them purely and simply because they're mine. I can still remember when my daughter was born. And they set that little mucousy, messy, bloody baby on Julie's belly. Julie's there all sweaty and she squeezes my hand one more hard time like the contractions have just been going on for hours. And she says, Bill, isn't she beautiful? And I looked at her and I looked at the baby and I looked at her and I looked at the baby and I looked her in the eye and I lied. I said, yes, she's beautiful. But really, she didn't look as good then as she does now. But I accepted her as my daughter at that moment in time, and I loved her without condition. She could not do anything for herself. They were literally holding her head up. She couldn't even hold her bald little head up. I loved her purely and simply because she was mine. And that's still the way I love her today. One of the challenges in our life as we're mothers or as we're parents is we begin to put expectations or standards on our children based on their performance. I will love you if you know better than. You shouldn't have done that. Don't you know I brought you up better than. How many of you heard those things? Right?
I say it all the time.
And what you could do is live in complete acceptance of them for who they are and where they are, and that would be different than performance-based acceptance. I will love you if you perform in a certain pattern. But if you don't perform in a certain pattern, I don't love you. I withhold my love from you. Jesus provided a way for us to be totally accepted. And last, I choose to give of myself. That's the end product, is the giving. And mothers are the best illustration of that on planet Earth, of giving to people. Moms give to them all the time. That's the end product of love, is if you humbled yourself, you trusted God, you loved and accepted Him, you'd give yourself to Him. So acceptance, what is it? Acceptance is really love in action. Because you've made the decision to love them, then you can make a decision to accept them. Now, acceptance is where God starts with us in relationship. When I became born again, when Jesus saved me, from that second of time on, God accepted me perfectly. Not based on how well I was going to be able to preach a sermon. Definitely not based on how well I can sing a worship song. He loves me and accepts me pure and simply because of what His Son did. I'm an adopted boy. Acceptance is where you can start with your children, and acceptance is where you can start with your mothers. You accept them purely and simply because of the redemptive work of Jesus. Jesus gave you this mother. Love her and accept her for who she is. Jesus gave you these children. Love them and accept them for who they are and where they are. And the amazing thing is we love them too much to leave them who they are and where they are. And how they change is by our interceding and trusting God to change them in the ways and the character qualities that we need to see in them. Have any of you parents noticed that your kids didn't pick up your good character qualities? It's all the defects of character that they picked up. Right? It's the only great thing about son-in-laws is I didn't mess them up. I didn't know them that long. But we can accept even son-in-laws for who they are and where they are. That point, love and acceptance, leads us to forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, stop being bitter and angry and mad at others. Don't yell or curse at each other. Don't even be rude. Stop that. In relationship with your mother, in relationship with your children, if you yell at them, stop it. If you're bitter, stop it. Stop that. That's not the way Christians are supposed to live in response to their children. That's the way heathens do it. We should be different. Instead, be kind to them. Be merciful to them. Forgive them. Just as God forgave you because of Jesus. How can you forgive your mom? How can you forgive your dad? How can you forgive your kids? How can you forgive your spouse? Purely and simply because Jesus Christ forgave you. Not because they're perfect. Not because they deserve it. Because none of us do. None of us even deserve the gracious gift of salvation that Jesus gave to us. You forgive them because of what Jesus did. Christ is our life. So, forgiveness is choosing to accept the blood of Jesus as the full payment for what your offender did. Choosing to accept is your blank. You choose to accept the precious blood of Jesus as the equivalent offering for the sin that was committed against you. And you don't try to make it right. You don't try to fix it, and you don't stay angry, bitter, and you don't yell at them because of what they did. You accept the offering of Jesus' blood for their transgressions. You humble yourself in prayer. You trust God. You accept them. They're all messed up. We're all messed up. And you love them for who they are, and you give love to them. And that's the biblical pattern. It's not the ways that the world teaches us. So next, forgiveness is not pretending that the offense didn't happen. I've counseled literally thousands of people. Somebody joked with me the other day, I have so many secrets on people, I could be an expert blackmailer and be rich the rest of my life. But I won't. But I realize that pretending like there were things that happened when you were growing up or in your relationship with your children as they were growing up, pretending like stuff didn't happen, that's not biblical. That's not godly. You don't pretend like it didn't happen. You actually deal with it in a present tense sense with the blood of Christ on the cross. So you don't pretend that it didn't happen. Forgiveness is releasing the other person from your own personal judgment. Taking your personal judgment off that person doesn't mean that you agree with what he or she said or did. It simply means that you don't act as his or her judge. You will not pronounce a guilty verdict on him or her. One of the serious problems with the Christian church in the year 2006 is that we judge other people. We look at what they do as a denomination and we judge them as wrong or evil. We hold them guilty. That's not our job. As you read John today, when you read the Bible through with me, when you read the Gospel of John and Jesus saying that my Father doesn't even judge these people. Someday I'm coming back and I will judge them on that day. But my Heavenly Father doesn't even judge these people. Someday Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set up a judgment seat. The Baptists call it the white throne judgment. But there will be a judgment and everything will be reconciled and made right. But Jesus will do that. It's not my job and it's not your job. Release them. Whether it's your mother, whether it's your father, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your children, whether it's your boss. Release them from the wrong that you're seeing in their life. In the Church of Jesus Christ in the year 2006, there's all these denominational disputes. Well, you believe this, but that's not what we think the Bible says. Well, you believe that, but that's not what we think the Bible says. Let it go. Pray for them. Trust God to work it out. Stop trying to fix it. And stop not loving them. Jesus said our love for one another, our giving to each other, our accepting in Him of sinners is how the world will know we're different. In our little country church, in our personal lives with our mothers, with our fathers, with our children, let's allow His resurrection life and His blood sacrifice to change. Let's accept that and release that. So here's the conclusion. As the worship band comes up to lead us in a song, will you love them? Will you accept them? Will you forgive them? All of us have been wronged. Everybody on planet Earth is messed up. There isn't any good people. The only good that there is the life of Christ living in us and the Holy Spirit working its way out of us. You and I, let's make our lives more of a living representation of that. Let's love them. Let's accept them. Let's forgive them. And I think we'll be surprised at what the Lord does.